Our study tonight is once again finding us in the life of King Ahab. We have one more chapter in the book of 1 Kings, and that will finish the book. When we started the book of 1 Kings, we started with the nation of Israel united in its kingdom. David had done that. David had transitioned that kingdom to Solomon. And the transition of that kingdom to Solomon was all of the promises that God made to David, all of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel, all of that he was standing behind and upon and was willing to do in the life of Solomon and the further kings of the nation of Israel. We understand that when we get into Solomon's life, there's a turning away from the Lord. His heart got turned away from the Lord. We understand that he made some decisions that were consequential, tremendously consequential, so much so that the kingdom was prophesied in his time that it would be divided or separated. We know that Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, and it was during the reign of Rehoboam that that prophecy was fulfilled, and God used Rehoboam's arrogance and his misunderstanding to open the door for the division of that kingdom. And there was another young man there named Jeroboam, and they're not related. I think last week I slipped and said they were brothers, but they're not related. But God gave Jeroboam the 10 tribes to the north to be the king over, and God gave Rehoboam 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to the south. We understand that from the time that that kingdom split, we're really about 40 years into it now, the southern kingdom has pretty much known rest. They've known rest because they've walked with God. They have honored the Lord, and they've known the blessing of that. The northern kingdom, they did not have any kings after the beginning of Jeroboam that walked with the Lord. They all walked in the evilness of their father, and so they did not know a good king. And because of that, they're suffering war and all kinds of things that are going on, and a transition of kings and a transition of leadership, and there was mutiny, and there was murder, and there was assassination, and it's just a very violent and volatile time in the northern kingdom. When you get to the end of 1 Kings, especially when we got to chapter 17, a man of God is announced on the scene. His name is Elijah. When Elijah is announced on the scene, he comes on during the life of a king named Ahab. Ahab was, by the Bible's own terminology, the most wicked king that the nation ever knew. We're going to find out in this passage here in a little bit that the Bible literally says it this way, that he sold himself to work wickedness. Pretty strong statement. He sold himself to work wickedness, and he led the nation in that. And so the nation is suffering, and they're suffering because they're of their own sin, but they're suffering also from the sin of their leadership. And this is where we have found ourselves the last couple of weeks. And so last week when we came to chapter number 20, we found that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was attacking the nation of Israel. We found that Ahab did briefly have some shining moments where he allowed the Lord to work in and through him. We saw last week God's grace and God's marvelous grace in most of that chapter as God delivered the nation and as God was defending his name. And God was doing this not so much so the Syrians would know that who God was, but so that his own people would know who he was. And I made a statement last time that, you know, God will do things in our lives and put us in positions. Sometimes it will be deemed positive in our mind. Sometimes it will be deemed negative. But he will put us and he will allow us to go through things, not so much so he can teach others his greatness, but that he can teach us his greatness. Pastor, would God ever allow me to lose my job? Absolutely. Would God ever allow me to lose some relationship? Absolutely. Would God ever allow me some trial in my health? Absolutely. Pastor, would God ever allow something negative into my life that I deem negative? Absolutely. Why would he do that? Well, he will do that many times to reveal to us how great he is. He will do that to demonstrate his glory, greatness, glory. And then we learn from the Apostle Paul that he said, all things work together for our good. So when God allows things into our lives, it's for our good. And the sad part is that we throw such a fit sometimes. And we're like little children. We scream and we holler and we pitch a fit and fill ourselves with unbelief. And we never see the good things that God had intended for us. When we come to the end of chapter 20, Ahab has experienced God's grace. Ahab has experienced two times where God is after him to get him to see how great the Lord is. But Ahab, instead of humbling himself, we're going to talk about this tonight, at this moment, instead of humbling himself, he vaunteth himself in pride. I brought you to verse number 33 last week, and the last phrase of that, after he had beaten Ben-Hadad, and when Ahab should have killed him, Ahab is sitting in his own chariot. He's exalted over Ben-Hadad. He invites Ben-Hadad in verse 33 to come up into the chariot. And in that position of pride, Ahab negotiates a deal. And he negotiates a deal that exalts Ahab in his own position. The problem is he was resisting the word of God. And he was really, in essence, taking credit for the grace of God and the glory of God and the power of God in his life. Ahab did nothing to defeat Ben-Hadad. It was all of the Lord. But Ahab began to steal the credit and steal the glory and vaunted in his pride. And we learn from Peter that Peter said that God, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that God will exalt you, but God resists the proud. And so when you come to the end of chapter 20, God makes it clear that he wanted Ben-Hadad to be killed. He wanted him to be smitten. He was not to be kept alive. And God had delivered him there. And because Ahab had disobeyed and resisted and had vaunted himself in pride, he was knowing the resisting hand of God. So when God sent a man of God to tell him this. And if you go to verse 41 of chapter 20, it says, "And he, the man of God, hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, you should have killed him. Therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." So God pronounces a judgment upon Ahab for his disobedience. And the judgment upon Ahab for his disobedience is his life. And if you look at the king's response in verse number 43, "And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and he came to Samaria." Now, Ahab, we are introduced to a part of his personality here. Ahab was the kind of guy, when he didn't get his way, he pouted. He sulked. He threw a fit. He would be the kind of guy that wouldn't humble himself. He would be so arrogant in his mind that he would just come to this depressed, discouraged. You're going to see in just a moment where he doesn't even eat. And he just pouts in a negative way about what God has done in his life. And so when you leave chapter 20, that's him sulking in displeasure at the word of God. Now, all of that is context. If you're with me, say amen. Let me know you're with me. And I'm going to give you a lot of incident here in chapter 21 where I got to set a lot of stage. But when I get to the lesson, it will be, I believe, a blessing to you. Pick up in verse number 1. "He's come to Samaria, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard. Now, Naboth is a new character introduced here. He is a righteous man. I'll show you that in a moment. He's a God-fearing man. He's an innocent man. He's a man who owns a vineyard. He's a man who has an inheritance. You're going to see at the end of verse number 1 that his vineyard is hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So his vineyard is in proximity right to the property that Ahab owns. It's jointed right up near it. Verse number 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So Ahab wants it. He's dictating the terms. He's negotiating the deal. I'll pay you for it. I'll do whatever, but I want the thing. Give it to me. Verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. That is an important verse in just a second. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. Now, those words ought to sound familiar when you come back up to verse number 43 of chapter 20. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased. He's a pouter. Are you a pouter? Are you married to a pouter? Are you the kind of person when you don't get your way, you just go slam the door, hide in your room, and you mope? Or you get what we used to sing, the poochy lip disease. My dad used to say it this way. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Cry about. Pouting is selfish. Pouting will put a pressure on your marriage that is hard to handle. Pouting never lets there be freedom, truth. If you can't handle being confronted and you pout, that is a spiritual problem. You should never, ever, 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 ever tolerate pouting in your children. If you have children in this room and they're still in your home, you should never tolerate pouting. My dad never let us pout. He would absolutely make an appointment for us to see Jesus if we pouted. Amazes me how many parents let their kids stomp off heavy and displeased and pout. There was a day in our culture where you'd whip off your belt and you'd go get them and you would teach them. Now, I'm going to look like a sissy, but hopefully I won't hurt myself. Now, mom and dad run after the children. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. You better hear this, pastor. I'm going to show you in a moment that in the moments of pouting, the devil comes around. And you parent have a responsibility to not let your kid be a pouter. The problem is we don't have enough Bible backbone in us to spank our kids anymore. The Bible says if you don't spank your child, you hate your child. I didn't say that. I believe it. There's a difference between biblically disciplining your child and beating the mess out of them. A child should never be beaten. A child should never be disciplined in rage. You discipline your child, you better be filled with God when you do it. You better be filled with God in the middle of it, and you better be filled with God after it. Or you will The Bible talks about the dad driving his son to discouragement. Abuse and beating will drive your kid to discouragement. Biblical discipline will drive them to Jesus Christ. Ahab is a pouter. And so he begins to pout. And Ahab came into his house, verse number 4, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Does that sound like the children of our day today? They just go in, lay on their bed, turn their face. I'm not hungry. And they pout. So watch what happens. Verse number 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, he said unto me, give me thy vineyard and for the money, or else if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. He's stating his case. He's a crybaby. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Wow. Here's what she did. He pouted, and unfortunately, instead of having a wife that would honor authority, she encourages his pride. Aren't you the king? Don't you govern? Why are you so sad? I need to put just a little parenthesis here, and I come back to verse number 3. The Bible says, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord, finish those three words, forbid it me. Now don't turn there for sake of time. But in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23, 24, 25, it was the law given by God that when they came into the land, they were not allowed to sell their land. It was against God's law. When Ahab said to Naboth, sell me the property, it was a good deal. He could name his price. But God had said, don't do it. So Naboth's response was, hey, the Lord forbid it for me. I can't do that. Matter of fact, if you look back here at verse number 4, when Ahab is communicating, he says, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. He understood by law he was not allowed to do that. So let me make a little bit of application here. Never exalt somebody's pride when they're pouting. Always, initially side with authority, especially if you have kids. If your kid comes home and he's pouting about the teacher, don't you dare say, oh, I know that teacher's not right. I know you wouldn't have done that. I know you're the best kid there. Don't worry, daddy's going to talk to that teacher. A God-fearing, Bible-believing person will always side with authority. You will support authority. Now, you will go to authority, and you can talk to authority, and you can say, tell me what happened. Sometimes authority can be devilish. Sometimes it can be hurtful. Sometimes they could be molesting. Sometimes they could be at fault. Sometimes this. But But our mindset today is we're so controlled by the powder that we kind of exalt that pride position and we don't support authority. Jezebel goes in here. She exalts her man's pride against the word of God. Against the word of God. Watch what happens. Verse number 6. And he said unto her, we already read that one, verse number 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. She sets up this whole devilish, demonic plan to kill this guy. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were in the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, and they killed him. They killed a righteous, innocent man. Verse 14 makes me angry. I'll try not to share my anger with you, but I will express what I'm thinking here. Then they sent to, say that name, Jezebel. Old Jezebel wore the pants in this family. She married a stinking, sissy, pouting boy. Who turned over the affairs of everything to her. And then she went off and did this devilish plan and murdered this guy. You know, men, we're to be the leaders of our home. There's nothing worse than a pouting man. There's nothing worse than a pouting man looking to his wife and saying, you handle everything. Your home is out of order if you put all the leadership and handling on your wife. Amen, Pastor. Let me say one other thing. This is a side note. Be careful about who you give liberty to speak for you. On the job, don't let somebody fill things out and sign your name to them. Be careful who you let voice things. Ahab just turned it over and she started signing things in his name and doing all of this. You need to be careful about that. We go on to find, and she comes home in verses 15 and tells Ahab that Naboth is dead. And it came to pass in 16, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that he rose up to go down to the vineyard to take Naboth the Jezreelite to take and to possess it. So they murdered the guy, and now he's walking down there like nothing ever happened. He's walking down there in that selfish desire, and he's going to take this man's vineyard. By the way, I can take you to 2 Kings chapter 9, and 2 Kings chapter 9 says that not only did they kill Naboth, but they killed every one of his boys. The reason I know that is because it was the law that if there was no inheritor, then the king could take the land. So in 2 Kings chapter 9, when they come and they destroy all of Ahab's house, the Bible says that they do that because they killed Naboth and his sons. Verse number 17 makes me love the Lord. Verse 17 says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. I'm glad that God sees all things. I'm glad that he sees the injustices of our lives. He knows the murders. He knows the liars. He knows the deceiters. He knows that which is done falsely. He understands the false accusation. There's nothing that is hid from him. Sometimes we feel like the whole world is against us. I got news for you. Our God is greater than the whole world. And God saw him murder that guy. And God sends the man of God down there and he says, you go tell that king, they licked Naboth's blood. They're going to lick your blood too. And so he goes down there. This is fascinating when he meets the king. Verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine... What's that word? Enemy. Oh, Ahab hated Elijah. He couldn't stand Elijah. Why did he hate Elijah so bad? Because he's a pouting little sissy. He's a guy that couldn't take anybody confronting him. Elijah stands up and confronts him, and he hates the guy. And he says, you're my enemy, and has this relationship to him. And I like what Elisha says in verse number 20. And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. Man, I'm glad for grace. And will take away thy posterity. And will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall. That's all the men. And him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger. And made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall. By the way, they eat everything but the palm of her hand, her feet, and her skull. Him that dieth, verse 24, of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So that's the prophecy that Elijah comes and he gives to Ahab, and he says, your life will be required. Not only your life, but Jezebel's life will be required. And we read in 1 Kings 22 where Ahab is, his life ends. You read in 2 Kings chapter 9 that where that he does destroy the house and the family, and all of that takes place. Fascinating event. And I was reading and I was studying these verses. And I got down to verse 27, 28, and 29. And I literally got blown out of my mind. And I could hardly believe what I was reading. And I guess for a moment or two, I had one of those thought processes like, God, I cannot believe you would do that. Look at verse 27. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth upon his flesh and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and he went softly. Now, this is a far different response to heavy and displeased. Prior to the announcement that Elijah gives him, he's a powder. But in this moment, Ahab does something spiritual. He humbles himself. He puts on the sackcloth. He has a moment of humility. And look at verse number 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Now this here God comes to Elijah now, just like he had done previously, and God says something to him. Seest thou how Ahab humble himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, But in his son's days, why bring the evil upon his house? Now, if you and I were God, and we were writing the Bible, that verse would read something like this. Too late. Don't cry me a river of tears down. No crying over spilt. I read that and I think, come on. That's just a get out of jail card free. But God saw it. And God reckoned in Ahab's humility an honest moment. And God so reckoned in that humility that God was merciful. Now understand what takes place here. God sends the man of God to say, they're going to eat you, and they're going to eat your wife. You spilled his blood, I'm going to kill you. Judgment is coming. Not only for you, but for your own house. And then Ahab falls down and humbles himself, and God relents, and God holds back the judgment, and God shows mercy in that moment. How could you do that, God? Oh, yeah. By the way, that's what he did for you and I. How merciful must God be? How long-suffering must God be? You know, Peter said that God is not like other men, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any man should what? Perish. Did God love Ahab? Did God send a judgment statement against Ahab? Yeah. But was God willing for Ahab to be judged? No. Was God willing for him to be... Did God take pleasure in that? I mean, if we were God, you killed him, come down here and lay down. Somebody bring me a sword. You deserve this. But our God's not like that. Paul said it this way. He's rich in love and great in mercy. And God's people said, how could he be like that? You know, I honestly believe that Ahab's humility was short-lived. But I do believe that it was a true humility, and it brought about the favor of God. It brought about the blessing of God. You know, God puts a lot of stock in our humility. He exalteth the humble. He resisteth the proud. Ahab did something that was evidenced of true humility. He put on the sack, he rent his clothes, verse 27, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh. He fasted, and he laid in that, and he was sobered by that. And God saw that little bit of humility, and God extended a whole lot of blessing. And I'm wondering tonight, if there's not some folks in this room, that there's some places in our lives where we need to humble ourselves. We think, I'm getting what I deserve. You know, God doesn't want to punish you. Do you want to punish your child? No. I want to love and honor my kid. I want to give to my kid. If my kid does bad, I'll punish him. But if my kid comes in and I said him, their girls ain't perfect either. It's just, it's rote memory for him, you know, just almost muscle memory anymore. I want to love him. My kids come in humble. They find that I give grace. I don't think we understand how bad God wants to minister grace and blessing to us. If he was willing to extend it to Ahab, then he should be willing, and I know he's willing to extend it to us. And I think sometimes in our lives, man, we miss out so bad because we won't humble ourselves. We think we're humble. But I want to talk with you a little bit about, and I'll finish with these thoughts, about what true humility is. Here's how Webster defined it. Webster said, true humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. It's a humbleness of our mind. It is a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. I think we can be like Ahab. I think we want the vineyard right next to our place. And we want something. And God says, no, you can't have it. And the reason you can't have it is because it goes against what I have for you. And a lot of God's people, we throw these pouting pity parties. And we go over here and we just sulk and we just pout. Why doesn't God give me a husband? Why doesn't God give me a job? Why doesn't God give me this? Why doesn't God do this? Why do I have to suffer this? Why is this? I just pout, 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 heavy and displeased. And the old devil comes along and says, he's not good. You deserve better. You know, I think I do deserve better. Truth is, we deserve hell. You know, how dare those people treat me like that? Who do they think they are? And the devil says, don't you reign? Aren't you in control? Can't you do something about it? I think I can. And we begin to make some difficulty there. Humbleness. When really and truthfully, we need to humble ourselves to the mighty hand of God. What is humility? According to Philippians and according to James, it is submitting to God and His will. Are you truly a person who submits to God? Are you somebody who truly desires the will of God? Pastor, how do I know if I submit to God? Easy. If you are submitted to God, you will be submitted to all authority in your life. If you're submitted to God, you will have no problem submitting to your boss. No problem submitting to your spiritual authority. You will have no problem submitting to your spouse. The Bible says that a man is supposed to submit to his wife, the wife submit to her. There's a submission one to another. If I'm not submitted in some area there outside of doing wrong, then that's evidence that I'm not submitted here. He said, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. You can't serve me and serve others. You can't say I'm submitted and humble here and be filled with pride and arrogance over here. If I'm truly submitted to God, then I am submitted to authority, period, in my life. Our human nature hates authority. That's why you have to carry handcuffs. Law enforcement just doesn't walk up and say, walk with me, we're going to jail. They grab you and they confine you and they force you. Humility. I found in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, that humility is designed to be obedient to God's will. Ahab bucked God's will. He bucked God's word, filled with pride, a powder, and even though the law said he couldn't, he still wanted it. Humility finds itself to be obedient to God's will. Have you ever taken your Bible and looked up God's will and seen what is God's will? this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. I will that we pray. I will hear. You know, God's word is God's will. And a position of humility is I'm obedient to God's will. I'm asking tonight, are you 100% obedient to God's will in your life? Pastor, I don't want to. I'm afraid. I don't want to. Then you'll know the resisting hand of God. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, that humility is to give all glory to God. Look what Ahab did. He laid in sackcloth and he went softly. He put the sackcloth upon his flesh. He rent his clothes. What was he doing? He was making an outward appearance of what was inward there for that moment. He was submitted under the authority of God, and he was giving glory to God in the way that he was repenting, in the way that he was doing that. True humility is to give all glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. We love glory. We love glory. And in some aspect, God desires for you to have glory, but not glory above Him. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that humility is not to have self-confidence, but to be totally dependent upon God. Self-confidence. I was talking with someone today about putting confidence in the flesh, being totally dependent upon God. I'll ask you just a question. Have you ever stopped and thought, where am I dependent upon God in my life? What do you need God for tonight? Don't be super spiritual with me. Just think about, man, Pastor, I don't know. I got everything I need. Is a Greek word for you're in trouble. What are you dependent upon God for tonight? Yeah, direction, heartbeat, breath, blessing, peace. What about you in the back? My stomach's growling, Pastor. I'm dependent upon food. What are you dependent upon tonight? I don't need God for anything. I got plenty of everything. What? His promises. Discernment. Obedience. What? Boldness. Guidance. Money. Yeah, me too. Dependent upon God. See, humility says, without you, I am and I can do nothing. Nothing. James said humility is to walk in the consciousness of God. There's an expression in the Old Testament that says, walk before me. To walk before Him depicts a humble submission to God's will, a life lived in consciousness of God and doing His pleasure. You know, Ahab, he's pouting over here. There's no consciousness of God. There's only consciousness of himself. By the way, all pouting is selfishness. That's all it is selfishness. But humility says, I have a consciousness of what God thinks. I have a consciousness about His leadership. I have a consciousness about His being pleased with me. James chapter 1, verse 21 said, humility really is to receive the Word of God. The Word of God must have complete authority over our lives. And when it does have complete authority over our lives are complete. Ahab didn't want the authority of God's word. He wanted what he wanted, and he was willing to kill to get it. But he did humble himself in a brief moment after that. And God responded to that humility. Now, I know this. I would rather have God's blessing than God's hand of chastisement. Somewhere in our lives tonight, if God could respond that way to Ahab's humility, how would God respond to your humility? How would God respond to your consciousness of Him, obeying Him, walking with Him, the authority of God's Word? He loves you. I personally believe that we are not capable to run our own lives. Did you ever think about that? You're not capable to choose who you married. God brought me my wife. If I had to pick a wife, I'd have picked a bad one. I hope she feels the same way. I think she does. I have a big decision to make in my life. I'll tell you about it in a few days. I'm not going anywhere. I just got a big decision. And I told God, I said, God, I'm not smart enough to make this decision. If I do this, how do I know? If I go over here and do this, how do I know how that's? I don't know. I'm not smart enough. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to make the decision for me. I told him that. I said, I do not want to come to this point and have to make a decision. I want you to open up a door and make the decision for me and make it easy. Pastor, you're a chicken. Nope. I have found that he makes the right decision every time. Every time. Loving, kind, forgiving God who responded to that wicked man's moment of humility. I know he would respond to God's child. And God's people said, shall we pray?